The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Thank you guys again for being here for worship today. So last week we talked about this on Easter Sunday. We talked about this idea that when Jesus is introduced into ordinary things, he becomes anything other than ordinary. And all week long, that phrase and that thought rang true in my head. I got up on Monday morning and Easter, I don't know if any of y'all did this. I got up on Monday morning and like, whew. It was over. It was done. Like around our house, like every year, inevitably, Easter is busy. Like leading up to and Charlotte's birthday is today. And so we have like birthday parties and it's always around Easter or Charlotte's birthday. And so we've always got all these things that are going on all around Easter. And so my goal and my dream is just this: help me get through Easter. If I can get through, if I can make it to the Monday after Easter, I'm going to be able to breathe and I'm going to be able to relax. And so Monday I did that and I realized, man, this is just another Monday. Tuesday came around and it was just another Tuesday. And I thought back all week long just about that idea of when Jesus comes in though, and when we introduce him and we put him as part of our certain things, or we give him certain things, it's no longer ordinary, it becomes extraordinary. And so it got me thinking, what happens if I give Jesus not just my Easter, not just my Sundays, not just my Wednesdays, not just my 9 to 5 or my 3 to 4 or my 10:30 to 11:45? What happens if I give Jesus every day? What happens if every single day when I wake up, my prayer is, hey, God, whatever you want for me today, I'm yours. What would happen in my life? What would my life start to look like? What would your life start to look like? And so what I want to do today is I want to look at a passage of scripture. And here's the thing about this. This isn't one of Jesus's most well-known sermons. This isn't one of the spots where he does something miraculous and all of a sudden people just flock to him. In fact, this is probably, in the gospel we're looking at, this is probably one of the like least studied passages in this gospel. But what that tells me is that this is what Jesus taught every day. This is the stuff that he told his disciples, that he told the people around him every day, that was supposed to encourage them, that was supposed to strengthen them, that was supposed to challenge them, not just for the big moments in their life, not just for the crisis moments in their life, but for every day of their life. It's in Luke chapter 6, and it starts out like this. In Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read the passage in verse number 17, it says this: he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all of Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled with impure spirits were cured, and the people tried to touch him because power was coming from him and he healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger for now, who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For this is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, you've received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh, for you will mourn and weep." Just to start out this passage, one of the things I'm learning in our Mark Bible study, if you're not a part of our Wednesday night Bible study, Wednesday nights are there, and right now, we didn't have Sunday night last night, so I can say this confidently this week, Wednesday night was the best night of the week. Wednesday nights are awesome. From our team kid, our nursery, up to our student ministry and our adult Bible study. I love our Wednesday nights. And one of the things we're learning on our Wednesday night Bible study is this, is that in Scripture, sometimes when the author or the writer gives you certain like geographical locations or natural clues, the intended purpose is this, is to speak to something different. It's interesting. Did anybody notice what Jesus did or where he meets these people? Very first verse, verse 17, it says he met them on level ground. Here's what that means for you and I. And when you look at what it says who came to see him, it says people from Judea came to see him. People from Jerusalem came to see him. People from Tyre came to see him, from the coastal regions. What that meant is people from everywhere were coming. This message was going to Jews and Gentiles alike. And Jesus puts them all on level ground. What that tells me, what that tells you is the author is suddenly saying, hey, this is for everyone. Level ground means that this message is for every person who calls themselves a follower of Christ. What Jesus is getting ready to tell you is going to be applicable to you at some point in time in your life. What Jesus is getting ready to tell you and I is it doesn't matter if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're black, if you're white, if you're red, if you're brown, if you're purple or yellow, this is for you. He goes on from that, and there's an interesting phrase there that people were coming to him to be healed, and it says that he was healing them as he was walking through. Mr. Sonny gave us one of the most profound statements I've ever heard in all my years of ministry a couple Wednesday nights ago. We were talking about the woman who got healed from touching Jesus' garment, and he said, it's amazing, all those people were touching him, but only she had the faith to heal herself, or to receive healing from him. And it dawned on me, like, how many people were touching Jesus at that moment, but only one person was touching him with the expectation that he was going to do something. And in this passage, it kind of echoes that, where people were touching Jesus, hoping to be healed, coming with faith to be healed. And you know what Jesus was doing? He was stopping at every single one. Be healed, be healed, be healed, be healed. Is that what it said? Simply by being, Jesus was healing people. A lot of times I hear people when they ask questions like, how do I live a Christian life? What do I do? How do I make my life impactful and meaningful for Christ? Can I tell you the most profound statement I can? Just be. When you just be, your life, because of what Christ has done, it is powerful enough to speak into the hearts and lives of individuals who are looking for hope. When you live, when you let people in and you let people see what's going on in your life and you're vulnerable and you're transparent and you live your life, you are on display as a remarkable work of God's grace, mercy, and love. A lot of times we feel like this, don't we? I can't just be because people won't like me if I just be me, and so I have to be something else. So we come with our fancy clothes. Come with our smile on our face, even though it's been a bad day and the internet sparklight, I don't know what they're doing, but it's been out for 14 days, and you know how hard it is to do anything without internet nowadays. But we have a smile on our face, and we put on all these faces, and we put on these fronts, and what's so remarkable about this verse is that Jesus said, just by him being there with the people, people were receiving healing. There are relationships in your life right now. They don't need you to be a Bible scholar. There are relationships in your life right now. They don't need you to be able to tell them your opinion on things. There are relationships in your life right now that the people need you just to be. Just to be there. To be present. Whatever they're going on through, whatever they're encountering, whatever's going on in their life, they don't need you to have the answers or to tell them all the solutions. They need you just to be there. And let God, through you being there, produce healing in their life. All right, so that's the introduction. That's how this all starts. Next, Jesus kind of, he changes the story. He changes the way things are going. This is Luke telling you a little bit about what's happening. But now all of a sudden, when we get down, we start to see where Jesus compares a productive, powerful, meaningful life with an insignificant one. And we're going to go through, I know there's a lot, if you're looking at your thing, you're like, oh my goodness, this is a lot of notes. We're going to go through it fast, don't worry, because it's not super deep stuff, but it's stuff that I think, again, we need to be reminded of. He starts out in verse number 20, and he tells you this. looking at his disciples, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You know what that means? A poor person, what's a poor person aware of? Their needs. A poor person is very well aware of their needs. And so what do they do in order to do something about it? They have faith that if they acknowledge their needs, that somehow God's going to do something in their life. Small, little phrase there, they have faith. Y'all ever been to the point where you have no clue how tomorrow's going to make, you're looking at tomorrow, you know what you have to do, you know what bills are due, you know all these different things, and you have this realization, I have no clue how I'm going to make it through tomorrow. But you get up, you do it, and all of a sudden God starts to do things in your life God starts to provide and starts to work things out. And all of a sudden, before you realize it, you're at the end of tomorrow. You're like, man, I made it. And then all of a sudden the next day, even though it's harder, you have that faith that tomorrow maybe, just maybe, is going to be better than today. And what that says here is that needs produce faith. If you never need anything in your life, then you never realize how much you can trust God. If you spend your entire life never acknowledging your need for anything in the world, and you become self-reliant on only what you can do and what you can accomplish and what you can conceive and achieve, then you never learn to trust God. Did not mean for that to happen this morning, but man, what a great illustration. If I never give these important things over to God, I never learn how much I can trust Him. I never learn that He's going to give it back. He's going to take care of it. He's going to do better with it than I ever could on my own. And it's only when we are in need that we start to realize how much, when we give God what we're needing, and He provides and He does different things. And it's not just physical needs. It's not just financial needs. It's everyday life. Y'all ever needed wisdom and all of a sudden the answer just smacks you upside the head? God, thank you so much for that. And guess what? The next time I needed wisdom, I'm praying quicker. Because I've seen what He's done and I've seen Him be faithful in those things. So the first thing that Jesus tells you and I as followers of Him is this, that need produces faith, and that faith is a good thing. The more you trust God, the more you realize that God can handle way more than you ever can on your own. And the more you need, the more you start to realize how much you can turn over to Him and how much you can trust Him. Verse 21, he goes on and he says, "Blessed are you who hunger for now, for you will be satisfied." The second thing is, want produces satisfaction. Again, it doesn't seem super remarkable, but have y'all ever gone a long time without eating? And then all of a sudden, that meal, I forget what I had. Oh, that's what it was. I had some stomach stuff going on, and they had to do all these different things. So I couldn't eat for like 36 hours. And as soon as I got done, they were like, you know, you're free, you're good, go ahead and go. And Kelsey's like, what's the one thing you want? Buffalo Wild Wings. Don't know why. Probably a terrible idea after not eating for 36 hours, to eat Buffalo Wild Wings. But man, it was the most delicious meal I've ever had in my entire life. Why? Because that want produced satisfaction in me. Listen, it could have been McDonald's, and I will never eat McDonald's. But if I go 36 hours without eating and you put a Big Mac in front of me, I'm chowing down, and it's going to be the most amazing thing I've ever eaten in my entire life. Why? Because want produces satisfaction. See, we've kind of flipped this in our society, haven't we? We think to not want is to be satisfied. And so we spend our entire lives trying to get more, trying to gain more, trying to have everything we need so that we don't want anything. And then in that, we think we're going to find satisfaction. And what Jesus tells us is the exact opposite. He says, listen, wanting produces satisfaction. Rocky, I'm sorry. Y'all ever been to a church service that the music just was not good? And it can't be here because our music is remarkable. Or the preaching. I'll turn it on me. Y'all ever been to a church service? Okay, in here sometimes. You get listening and be like, Brother John must have had a rough week because he was not even close today. But then all of a sudden what happens is we've conducted and we've orchestrated in our head that every single want should be met for us. Can I tell you, sometimes I'm glad when I have a terrible sermon? Because I hope you go home and you read your Bible for yourself and you get something that I didn't give you. That's encouraging to me. And so what this idea is that the more you want, the more satisfaction you find in that wanting. That as you start to want and you start to hunger for the things of God, as you start to hunger for God to do something in your life, all of a sudden you'll find in Him satisfaction that you can't find anyplace else. So need produces faith, wants produce satisfaction. He keeps going and he says this, sorrow produces appreciation. In verse number 21, the second half of it, blessed are you who weep for now, for you will laugh. We have grandparents in town. I'm so thankful for grandparents who will drive extreme distances to spend time with their grandkids. But every single time they leave, you know what I do the rest of that day? I wipe tears. Every single time. And it's not just grandparents, y'all are special, don't get me wrong. Anytime somebody leaves our house, my kids cry. I'm starting to think they don't like me. But we have this phrase, we cry because we care. And we cry because we're going to miss them. But it's good to cry because that means that we love somebody, that we care about something. What Jesus says here is that sorrow produces appreciation. Listen, if you go through your entire life and you never have sorrow, you never have hardship, and you never have good days, you never have bad days, you never realize how good the good days are. Just think about that. If all you do is you always have good days, nothing bad ever happens to you. You never lose anyone. You never have to go through the grief of saying goodbye to a family member or a friend or a loved one. You never have to end a relationship. You never have to move on from a job. If you never experience sorrow in your life, how do you know good days from bad days? They're all just days. And so what Jesus says is, he says, listen, sorrow, bad days, difficult times, crying, mourning, grieving produces in you appreciation. Don't shy away from those things because it creates in you a desire and a longing to appreciate the things that God has given you. Y'all ever got done with something and when you got done, you had this thought, man, I wish I could do that again. Andy from the office. I wish there was a way to remember you were in the good old days before you were in the good old days. That longing and that sorrowful time where you grieve the loss of something, it produces in you an appreciation for the time you have with what you have. He goes on in verse 22 and he tells you this. Rejection produces acceptance. I struggled sharing the story with you this morning. I may have shared it with you before, and if so, you just bear with me and act like I haven't. Seventh grade, the love of my life was across the parking lot. I'm going to say her name was Smelly just because now we're on live and I can't actually say her name. And I walked across the parking lot with all my seventh grade courage to go ask Smelly out. I said, hey, Smelly, I really like you. Would you be my girlfriend? I don't know what we're going to do in seventh grade because I don't got a car and you don't got a car and I don't know what we're going to do, but will you be my girlfriend? And Smelly looks at me dead in the face and she goes, I don't know, what'd your brother say when I asked him out? I don't know. I didn't know you asked him out. She said, well, yeah, I did. Can you go find out if he said yes? Okay. So I go back across the parking lot to my handsome, magnificent brother. Hey, Matt, Smelly wants to know if you'll go out with her. Yeah, I'll give her a shot. Okay. He said yes. And off I went. But can I tell you something? What I learned through Smelly's rejection is this. There's another girl waiting to say yes to me. I just had to find her. Ta-da! But Listen, so many times we're afraid of rejection, aren't we? We don't want to put ourselves out there. We don't want to get rejected. We're scared of what happens if we do it. Can I tell you that a lot of times what God wants to do is God wants to use a rejection in your life to move you to a place where he wants you? See, a lot of times we're scared if we lose this friend group, if we lose this relationship, if we lose this job, if we lose this, if we get rejected from here, God won't know what to do. But what he tells you is, hey, listen, sometimes rejection in your life produces acceptance. And the place that you are right now may not be the place that God wants you to be. And so what he's doing is he's causing a rejection to come in your life to move you into the place that you need to be. Listen, if you lose jobs, if you lose friends because of your stance for Christ, God is moving you in a direction that he wants you to be in. Do not be sad about that. That rejection is producing in you acceptance in the place where God wants you. He keeps going. He says this, not only does rejection produce acceptance, but prosperity produces a false sense of security. In verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. A lot of times we become satisfied and we start to realize that as things are good, we become secure in our goodness, don't we? When life is good, when the pantry's full, when the refrigerator's full, when the job's what it's supposed to be, when the kids aren't crying, when everything is going good, we start to think that this is how life should be. Y'all ever think that way? But when you go back and you look at the words of Jesus, he says right the opposite. He says, listen, in life, you're gonna have trouble. And so a lot of times what we do is we convince ourselves that we somehow are the source of our security and joy. And our circumstances and our situations are the source of our joy. You know what happens when you do that? You become the Christian who falls off the wagon after a couple months because all of a sudden when difficulties come, you found your joy not in Christ, but in circumstances. And when things are good, you love Jesus. But when things are bad, no, not so happy right now. Prosperity produces a false sense of security for you and I. As you go on, he says that plenty produces self-reliance. In verse number 25, woe to you who are fed, for you will go hungry. All of a sudden, when we have too much or when we have an overabundance of things, all of a sudden we start to believe that we can take care of things on our own. And this isn't just, again, physical terms. This is spiritual terms. When we become self-reliant that we can do enough, we can be good enough. One of the scariest things, church, and I know one of the scariest things in the world is when I hear a Christian, a church person, and you ask them about their eternal salvation, and they answer with, I think I'm a good enough person. For one, I'm so sorry that you think your eternity is based on you. How terrifying of a thought that would be. Because if my eternity is based on me, I am hurting. And so many times we think we can do enough to become good enough that God will love us. Can I tell you the most freeing, remarkable thing? You can never do enough for God to love you. God loves you because he loves you. Be careful with this idea because a lot of times we think that plenty and doing more and being more and doing enough good outweighs the bad in our life. And we become self-reliant not on him but on us. Jesus says, if you're going to walk with me every day, be careful because an everyday Christian, an everyday follower of me realizes that every single day, I need him. Ease produces fragility. Verse 25, woe to you who laugh, for you will mourn and weep. There's a concept that I think we've lost in the generations now. It's how to lose gratefully. how to scrape your knee and get up, knowing you're tougher because you scraped your knee. Listen, sometimes the easy life doesn't produce the grit you need to stick with things in the difficult times. And this is something that Jesus tells you. He says, listen, if you laugh now and if your life is nothing but joy and things like that now, you're not developing the hardness that you need to stick with things in the difficult times. You will never know what you're capable of going through until you go through it with God. There are things, and I've watched you get through remarkably difficult things as a church, and I've marveled at your faith and what you've allowed God to do through it. And you know what it's done? It's helped me realize how tough you are. And that toughness is what produces strength in difficult times. Listen, sometimes the easier our life is, the more fragile our faith becomes. He goes on in verse number 26 and he says this, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But you who are listening say, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them also the other one. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them." In these three verses, we find three different things. We find that who is accepting you needs to be something we take note of. Listen, we're called to be in the world. We're not called to look like the world. And I know that like this idea of world versus Christianity becomes a blurry line, and I don't want you to think that we're at odds with each other. But if there's no difference in your life as a follower of Christ than the friends that don't know him, if your standard is the same as their standard, your standard is not set on what Christ has called you to set your standard on. Now, maybe you're not going to like me for this. I don't do a whole lot of talking about sin and conviction because that's the Holy Spirit's job as far as I'm concerned. But I've got to caution you and I've got to tell you, church, if your life is no different and you are accepted by people who do not have the same calling and the same standard of Christ, you need to change your life. He says, be careful who accepts you. He doesn't say just be careful who accepts you. It tells us here who we should love. We should love our enemies and do good to those who hate you. We shouldn't love people who love us, because in that, we don't find anything different. He amplifies this a little bit further as we go down. Who should you care for? He tells us in verse number 28 that you should care for those who curse you and mistreat you. Care and look out for opportunities to minister to people who mistreat you and take advantage of you. I've told you before, and I've one of the hardest prayers I pray for my kids is this. I pray that they would recklessly love other people. Because I know when I pray that what it means. Some point in time, somebody's going to take advantage of them. Somebody's going to mistreat them because they're loving like Christ. And that's hard to pray over my kids. It's hard to pray over my life. But that's exactly what Jesus is telling us here. Hey, listen, the people who mistreat you, the people who take advantage of you, the people who are going to treat you like trash are the exact people that you need to recklessly love. And he doesn't just stop there. He tells you in the very next verse what you should do when they mistreat you and how to handle that hurt. Verse number 29 tells us what you should do when we get hurt. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one also to him. We've become convinced of our own rights. And if you slap me on the cheek, I have the right to slap you back. But can I tell you, that's not exactly what Jesus said. That's not even close to what Jesus says. hey, I'm not going to treat that person good because that person hurt me. That person did this to me. That person broke me. That person took advantage of me. That person did this. And our objective is to make them feel the way we feel. Church, be careful. Because what Jesus tells us is the exact opposite. He says, listen, when someone hurts you, you don't take away the opportunity for them to hurt you again. You don't remove the opportunity. You say, hey, listen, you hurt me once, but I'm still here. I'm all for boundaries. I'm all for those different things that are in our Christian circles today about how we need to set up boundaries and we need to like safeguard our own inner peace and self-security and all those different things. But when that becomes your focus and not loving like Jesus, your focus is on you and not on him, and that is a wasted life. I know we got to move on real quick. And verses 30 through 34. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do this. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend expecting to be repaid in full. In these four verses, you find when you should give. You should give always. Anytime there's a need, you should give and leave the results up to God. Not only do we find when you should give, we find how we should give. Not based on what you're going to get in return. Verse 31 is the golden rule. We've grown up hearing that our whole life. Do unto others as you would have them. Very good. But I think we morph it a little bit. Do unto others as they do unto you is really what we believe. If somebody does this to you, then you have the right to do this back to them. But if I treat you good, you are going to treat me good in return, right? And that's what we go into our relationships. That's what we go into our world thinking is, hey, listen, I'm held to the standard of glorifying God with my life. And so every day I walk, I'm letting the love of Jesus shine through me. And as I let the love of Jesus shine through me, it's going to bounce off of you and come right back to me. That's not what he says. He says, you love them regardless of how they treat you. You love them based on how you want to be treated. Not how they're going to treat you, not the guarantee. You treat them the way you would want them to be treated, that you would want to be treated in turn. And he finishes that section, he finishes that area with this idea that living every day, we live in response to him, not into the world around us. If you live just like everyone else does every day, how will they ever see Christ in you? If your objective, if your goal is to isolate, to solidify yourself, to make yourself who you are, to survive the world around you, how are they ever going to see Christ in you? Last week, again, we talked about this idea of ordinary, and there's not many times I'll do this, but Eugene Peterson in The Message, I don't usually use his Bible, but every once in a while it gives us some good insights. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, where your translation talks about offering our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, how The Message translates it is this: here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognizing what he wants to do from you and quickly responding to it. Church, can I tell you, if Monday morning was just Monday morning to you, and you weren't living in the power of Resurrection Sunday on Monday, Jesus isn't involved in your everyday. If you weren't actively looking for opportunities to minister to love on, to share with others the hope that is found in you on Monday because of the difference that Christ made in your life on Sunday, you're not an everyday Christian. And you're not following an everyday Jesus. We used to have a phrase, you put Jesus in a box. Hey, listen, when I need you, I'm going to pull you off the shelf on Sunday morning because I want the church folks to think I look good. I want them to know I've got a big, big family Bible that I'm going to tote and I'm going to look awesome. But then when I go back to work on Monday, I'm going to put you right back over there on the shelf. God's desire for you is every day, whatever you may come, good, bad, plenty, want, sorrow, grief, shame, joy, whatever goes on in your life, that in that you would see the presence of God and the fact that he desires to use everything in your life to point other people to him. Father, we love you. We thank you for today. God, I pray that your words would ring in our hearts. God, as we leave here today, Father, that you would help us to be mindful of the difference you made in our lives. God, and because of that difference, you would awaken in us a desire, a passion. God, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would ignite in us a fire to live every day for Jesus. The good, the bad, all of it, God. We would give it to you and say, God, I don't know how you can use this, but here it is, it's yours. God, the rejections in our life, the failures, you would use every single thing to draw us closer to you and increase our faith. And Lord, as a testimony to those around us of the hope we have in you. Lord, I pray that as we enter into this time of worship and response, Father, if there's one here that doesn't know you, God, they don't have hope. They don't have security. They don't have faith. They don't have any of that stuff. Lord, that they're just going through life pointlessly, aimlessly, just trying to make it through tomorrow. Because they've never been introduced to you into a relationship with you through Jesus that gives them purpose, that gives them meaning, that gives them hope and a faith. God, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to know you. Father, for those that are here today that maybe, Lord, they've just been coming to you when they need something, when they want something, when they need to look good. God, I pray that you would use your words to ring in their heart every day this week. And they would surrender everything they have to you, starting today. Lord, we love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.